Let's say this together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Say it together. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Do sit down. He has raised a king who brings splendor and beauty and wholeness, calls out praise from all of his creation. The people close to his heart, his saints, praise the Lord. The whole of creation is made to praise. This is our wiring. This is the way that God has created us. Imagine if this psalm had Dolby sound effects in the background. It would start with angels' songs, whatever they sound like, and then thundering waters and whale song. It would continue with the quietness that comes when it snows. Then wild animals would roar and croak and squeak, and that's before the humans join in. Musical styles from all over the globe, from Latin America and Africa and Europe and the Middle East, all these musical styles blending together. And the music of young men and maidens, old men and children. Your favourite music, whatever's on your playlist, and the music of your parents or your grandparents or the smallest children among us. Where we might be baffled by the musical choices of people who are older than us or younger than us, God loves this crazy playlist of different styles. So if that to you sounds like a cacophony, like a racket of praise, I believe to God it sounds like the most glorious praise that he can receive, because it's all of his creation worshipping together. And we believe that All Saints Peckham is called to participate in this riotous, glorious, varied praise to God. Because the all of God, the all which is created in Christ, is an all in which variety abounds. He didn't just create cedars, he created fruit trees. He didn't just create wild animals, he created cattle. He doesn't just love the worship of one generation, but he loves the worship of all generations. So we believe All Saints Peckham is not just called to participate, but to call out the praises of all creation. And where there are voices of praise missing, of creatures or of generations or of people groups, of our neighbours and friends, then something is missing from the psalm of praise that God has wired into his creation. And in Christ, this all doesn't create dissonance, but harmony. The all is made one in Christ. Paul Hollywood doesn't want all the biscuits to be alike. Does want all the biscuits to be alike. But God, I think, wants them all to be different. He loves it when all the biscuits are different. He sees uniformity not as a virtue, but as a contradiction of the way he's created us. I would love to go on Great Bishop Bake Off and tell Paul Hollywood that my biscuits are different because I have the Spirit of the living God in me. And the Spirit of the living God has even made every snowflake different. That is why my biscuits are all different from one another. Now, since this is true, since this is the way that God's creation is wired, then this unity and diversity is also attacked. I believe that this unified voice of the praise of God's creation is attacked again and again, and we might all be able to see ways in which that happens in our context. We can see it in the way the world works, we can see it in our doorstep, and we can see it in our own hearts. This division, this attack on the symphonic, the glorious praise of God's creation can be seen in different ways. There are obvious evils like racism. I went to see the film Black Klansman recently at Peckhamplex. Anyone else seen it? It's an amazing film, and it tells a true story set in the 1970s about the Ku Klux Klan and about how the American police kind of infiltrated them. So it tells a story of the past, but it also shockingly shows how, sadly, this kind of sickening racism is not a thing of the past. We can't be complacent about things that we might have thought were in history. So we need to be, and to be raising voices which say that that's not the call of God. This kind of racism is a sin against his creation. And then there are other ways, things that seem more subtle, ways in which we can be divided economically. People who can afford to go on holiday and people who can't. People who can afford the latest gadgets, and the people who can't do that. And those things can creep into our conversations and into ways that we talk with one another to create things that divide us even further, like envy or resentment or pride or jealousy. Gossip can enter friendship groups, workplaces or schools or universities. Or banter, which goes a bit too far and tips over into meanness. Our unity is attacked. The challenge of busy, which stops us listening to each other. The lies of fear or of pride, which say that I can never change my mind, and if anyone disagrees with me, it's just safest not to talk to them or to attack them, rather than finding out why we've got this disagreement. So our diverse unity that God calls us to is attacked. This is not God's design for our relationships. And where this attack starts is in our own hearts. We're talking about all today, and there's another part of this biblical theology of all, and we find it in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read it, but if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, feel free. God has called us all to this harmonious praise, but Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this: all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the context that Paul was writing to when he wrote this letter was to a mixed church. This church was coming to terms with the new revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was a church of Christians from a Jewish background and Christians from a Greek background. They both were united, radically united in Christ, but they were both coming from really different religious contexts, social contexts, cultural contexts. So their instincts, the things they naturally celebrated and the things they naturally condemned, the things their upbringings had kind of given them a gut reaction for or against, were really different. There are a couple of alls that united them, and this was one of them. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. If you look through the Bible, there are various lists in the epistles and the letters of the gifts that God gives, the variety of gifts that God gives to his church. But there are also a couple of lists of the variety of ways in which we all fall short. And you'll note that it is a variety. Romans chapter 1 says this: they are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, means no faithfulness, no love, no mercy. Well, we fall short. We fall short in many different ways. And in reading or in hearing this list, we might have a couple of different reactions. We might think, actually, yeah, I can relate to one or more of these things, which means I don't have a place here. I'm excluded from this group. I can't be part of this community. Or our reaction might be, oh, these people sound awful. Gossips and slanderers. People with no fidelity and no love or no mercy. They sound dreadful. They should be excluded. But Paul goes on almost immediately after. He says, "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Repentance means turning again, walking another way. So do you see how the sins that separate us from God also separate us from one another? Because as we sin in different ways, we are tempted to judge one another, and that divides us. Or we're tempted to guilt and shame, to exclude ourselves because we think no one gets it wrong in quite the same way that we do. So as we're separated from God by our wrong ways, so those things can separate us from another. It's like it creeps throughout our relationships. Our unity is attacked. But there's hope in this. God's kindness shows a different way forward. God's kindness leads to repentance. If our problem is shared, if we've all sinned and fallen short, then our solution is shared too. And this letter from Paul is crystal clear that every situation of the Jewish Christians and the Greek Christians, in all their difference, without Christ was hopeless, and with Christ was full of hope. That's chapter 3 again. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," but here's the other "all" coming up, "and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And Paul goes on, "Where then is boasting? It's excluded." And I could add to that, "Where's judgment? It's excluded. Where's shame? It's excluded. Where's fear? It's excluded. Where's division? It's excluded. These things have no space. They're excluded from the church of Jesus Christ," which means that we are an all again, as was originally God's design. We're an all again in Christ. All saints Peckham, we have all sinned and we are all justified by God's grace alone. It's wide enough for all of us. When I mentioned victory earlier on, the victory that's symbolized in this animal horn at the end of the psalm, this is the victory. It's not a victory which is a promise of an easy life. It's not a promise of victory where the powerful conquer the weak. The victory of the anointed one, of the Christ that God has raised for us, is bigger than that. It's more world affecting than our own personal comfort. It's the victory over sin itself, over division itself. And when we see the divisions in the world and our heart breaks for them, we have a solution in the cross of Jesus Christ, because all have sinned, but all are redeemed freely. This is the victory of the anointed one. We're no longer subject to the divisive ways of the world. And if we bring to Christ the ways in which we are tempted to division, I compared, I judged, I envied, I resented, I gossiped, I undermined, I feared, I took the easy route, and when with someone like me, I bantered so as to exclude. If we bring these things that divide us to Christ, we can be freed from them and given his Spirit to turn another way. By the Spirit of God, we may say things like, "I supported, I built up, I encouraged, I rejoiced with somebody who was rejoicing, and I wept with somebody who was weeping. I took courage to cross a divide. I forgave. I loved." In Christ, the things which divide us can be repented of and forgiven and let go. And we can be given his life-giving creative Spirit to live in a new way. And this is our hope of unity, all saints. If our vision is for unity, this is where it lies. It's at the foot of Jesus' cross. And so this church, it's a bride of Christ. It's an embassy of the kingdom of God. And it's an embassy here in Peckham, where we might love the variety in Peckham. And I do, I love Peckham. But there are tensions and there is division. there's gentrification and division, as well as the beautiful variety that we see on our streets. We can be an embassy of a different kind of unity, a more powerful kind of unity, because it comes from the victory of the Anointed One. Now, since this is true, how do we live it? In an age of unforgiveness, we're called to want the best for people who have attacked us, for people who we don't agree with. There was a comedian called Sarah Silverman. Don't Google her because she's very rude. But she was attacked by someone on Twitter, and she responded by personally reaching out and saying, "I think your attack comes from pain. I think you're so angry because you're in pain. And you deserve help and you deserve support. You can read..." Don't Google her. But anyway, I'll tell you about her. She said, "I think you deserve support. I think you need to find some help." And she raised over $1,000 to get him medical treatment to deal with his back pain, the chronic back pain that he had. That's grace. That's grace. When you're viciously attacked, to choose another way, to choose to want the best for somebody. God's church is called to lead the way in this grace. When someone wrongs you, can you seek God's best for them? Can you pray for God's best for them? We're called to practice wisdom in an age where we can share great snapshots of our lives on social media, which can fuel pride or envy or resentment or hurt. We're called to practice wisdom with how we communicate, humility and hospitality and love. So divisions of money or circumstance are, we just think about how we inhabit those differences in order to be hospitable and loving and generous and kind. So I think this looks like friendship. And it's great to see, like, you guys at Soul Survivor and people at other, we heard from this morning from people who've been at Focus Together, friendships. Because I think God does incredibly powerful things through friendship. And I've been just lately, maybe you want to join me in this, praying for friendship for our church, praying friendships among our community, because I think God does incredibly powerful things through that. I think that's what the all of All Saints Peckham looks like. It looks like friendship. And when we practice this, it's salt for the world. As we practice grace and encouragement, speaking well of each other, God can use us to transform the whole atmosphere of our workplaces or schools or universities from gossip or competitiveness or cliqueiness to encouragement and generosity and hospitality. The ways in which we choose forgiveness could help us to be peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," which sounds like a really gentle kind of quiet voice thing. But actually, peacemakers have to be incredibly courageous and incredibly strong voiced, have to go into situations and be ready to forgive hard things. God calls us, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Will he teach us, as we seek to be one, will he teach us how to be peacemakers elsewhere? The ways in which we learn to practice grace can influence the way we do business, the way we choose to exercise leadership in various different circles, how we do community. Steve and Sarah Trevitt, two of our mission partners, were here recently, and Jackson visited them as well. And they're a church in Armenia, working with other churches in Armenia, and they're sensing a move of God to work through Armenian Christians to bring a new relationship with Turkey. Now, in a worldly sense, a new relationship between Turkey and Armenia is nonsense. They're impossible. They have been at war or kind of attacking one another for generations, but the churches are sensing that God is doing a new thing, and in the Spirit of God, this is possible. I'm going to end with this. Over the next few weeks, we're talking about our vision in various different ways, and we can hear things about our the vision for unity. We can hear about our all and think, yes, that sounds brilliant. We can have that as part of our vision. We can enjoy the sound of it. We can enjoy being a part of a church where, oh yeah, I like that our church says that. Let me tell you about a gig I went to a couple of months ago by a choir that I'd heard a bit about. It was amazing. It was the best thing I'd been to for a really long time. And I could, if in telling you about this, I could play you a bit of their music, and you might get a bit of an idea about what that's like. Might be all right. Or I could take you to a gig. The gig that we went to started with a few of the choir at the front of the hall, and we were sitting at the back around some tables, and it sounded great. It sounded nice. But then 200 more of the choir came in and started filling the three sides of the front. And my friends and I looked at each other and we went forward so that we were standing in the midst of the choir surrounding us. So we got the whole surround sound operation. So you can hear something or you hear about something and it sounds all right. You can take a step forward to be in the middle of this unified song. Or tomorrow I'm joining the choir. I literally am. I'm going to the first rehearsal tomorrow. Because when you hear something that's amazing, you can hear about it and you can think it's all right. Or you can say, actually, I want to be a part of that. I believe that this is a vision that God has put on not just the hearts of those who try to serve God by leading this church, but it's a vision for us all to say, yeah, I think that's for me to be a part of. There's no point in us talking about an all unless we are all bought into to playing, to singing, to being part of it. We are all saints, and we can bring that all into our world, a world which is struggling to know how to do all well. That's our call, I believe, from God. That's our call as a church.